Would you please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, and I would like to read from verse 18 through 25. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 18, and we will read through to the end of verse 25. When you find a place, we will take a few moments to read together God's precious and infallible word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And may God bless his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Now what I would like to do this morning is to preach on a special kind of baby. A special kind of baby. For many people the world over, Christmas is a very special time. For them it is a time for family and friends, for trees and gifts, for lights and carols. But for the Christian, the thing that makes Christmas special is that it is a time to celebrate the birth of a special baby. Now, I do not believe for one moment that Christ was born on the 25th of December. Some people do believe that he was born in the winter time. Others are of the opinion that it may have been around March or April. And after all, you would hardly find shepherds abiding in the fields watching over their flocks if it had been winter time. The date is not really important. It's not the celebration of a day. Rather, it is the commemoration of a birth. So we don't really know the date. That's not really important. The thing is, it's a time to commemorate his birth. And I don't like the mass part attached to the name Christ. I definitely do not like that at all. But this season has been called Christmas for centuries now. And since people throughout the world are celebrating, now, not everyone will be celebrating the birth of Christ or the coming of Christ. We've got to understand that. But since the people the world over are celebrating the birth of Christ, I like to take the opportunity to speak about the most celebrated event in the Christian calendar, the birth of a very special baby. Now, it was the most celebrated event because choirs of angels sang glory to God in the highest when Christ was born. So it was a time of special celebration when the Son of God became a man, when God set his foot on earth as a man, when God came down. And we rejoice in the birth of that special baby. Now, all babies are special in a sense. I shall never forget the joy of seeing my two children for the first time, which was followed by the joy of holding them for the first time, which was followed by the joy of changing diapers and getting up in the middle of the night. My excuse for not getting up as often as Anne did was, I have to work in the morning. I see some other men folk with a smile on their faces, and you probably had the same idea as I had way back in those early times. Yes, all babies are special, but there never has been and never will be a baby like the Lord Jesus Christ. A baby like the one whose birth is celebrated at this time of the year. And I say that for a number of reasons, and I want to leave these reasons with you as we reflect on the first advent of Christ, when the Son of God came down and became a man. First of all, he was born in a special way. What made Jesus such a special baby? There never was a baby born like him before or since. His birth was very, very unique, and that makes it very special, the manner of his birth. Christ was born. Now, the term used by theologians to indicate that Jesus, the Son of God, took human flesh is incarnation. And the word incarnation means the act of being made flesh. So when we say that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, we mean that the Son of God took on a fleshly, bodily form. And this particular term comes from the Latin version of John 1 verse 14, which in English reads, "The Word was made flesh." There's the Latin verb from which we get the word incarnation. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Now, because of the near exclusive use of the Latin Vulgate in the church in the Middle Ages, the Latin term has become standard. However, when this happened in the womb of Mary, Jesus Christ did not stop being deity. God prepared him a special body. And although he became fully man, he retained his status as God. And that's something that we need to understand fully. How Jesus is able to be both man and God simultaneously is one of the great mysteries of the Christian faith. But it is nevertheless a test of orthodoxy. Jesus had two distinct natures, divine and human. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Now, the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ was created by the Father in the womb of Mary. In the eternal councils, God resolved that Christ would become incarnate, that he would be made in the likeness of man, accepting sin, of course, and thus fitted for his work. He had to be a man to identify with fallen man, so that he could become the substitute for fallen man, to reconcile fallen man to a holy, sin-hating God. So God made him a special body. God made him a special human nature like ours. So he took our flesh and he took our natures. Human blood flowed in his veins. Now, his blood was not eternal. It had a beginning in time, as had the body of Christ. His blood belongs to his humanity, not his deity. And in order for that to happen, God performed a miracle, and we call that miracle the virgin birth. This has always been one of the favorite targets of skeptics, people who seek to undermine the truth of the Word of God, and they say that such a thing is impossible. And humanly speaking, it is impossible. Their argument seems to be that it could not happen, therefore it did not happen. Surely there's no better answer to these critics than the answer Gabriel gave to Mary when she asked, "How shall this be, saying, I know not a man, or saying, I am still a virgin?" Part of Gabriel's reply was, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." So God safeguarded the birth of his Son by his great miracle of impregnating the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. Because, as Mr. McClellan pointed out, the child receives no blood from the mother. Christ had no human father. Therefore, his humanity was created, and his blood was sinless blood. It was not infected by Adam's sin. Thank God the Lord performed the miracle in Mary's womb. And God, by definition, is unlimited in all of his power. God can do anything he so desires. And he doesn't need to explain that to us. He does things because it pleases him. He is supreme. He is eternal. He's God. Why then should anybody stumble at miracles which exhibit his great power? After all, we read this morning, "In the beginning God." You know what followed on? "He made all things out of nothing by the word of his power." And the God who made all things out of nothing by the word of his power, could he not perform this simple miracle in the womb of a virgin to safeguard the purity of a son who would become a man to die for sinners? Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before they were married, while she was still a virgin, and the Word of God emphasizes this on a number of occasions here, before they came together, verse 18, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, verse 20. Verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child. And then verse 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Before they came together, Matthew says she was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost. This is a miracle. This never happened before. It has never happened since. It's a mystery, but this is the work of God. Now this situation cast Joseph into a deep dilemma, because engagement was far more serious and binding than it is today. Even though they were not living together, they had pledged themselves to each other before witnesses. And a woman who proved unfaithful during this time was punished by death, according to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Joseph was a very sensitive man. He was a spiritual man. We don't read a lot about Joseph in the Word of God, but he was a good man. A man that was entrusted to become the legal guardian of God's dear son. And that took a special kind of individual for God to entrust the upbringing of his son to this kind of man. He did not want to do anything to hurt Mary. He decided, therefore, to just quietly divorce her instead of resorting to legal channels. But before he could carry out his plan, as he began to think on these things, the Lord suddenly appeared unto him and explained to him and disclosed to him why Mary was with child. Can you imagine how he must have felt when that message came to him? Your wife, who's still a virgin, is going to become the mother of the Messiah. And Joseph, I'm going to entrust my son to you to take care of him. Just the way Jesus looked down from the cross to John when he came to die and standing beside John was his mother Mary. And with compassion in his heart, he looked down into the eyes of Mary as he hung there on the cross. And then he turned to John and he gave Mary into John's care. And from that moment, John took Mary to his home and cared for her. The Lord entrusted his mother unto the care of John, who was a good man. And the Lord has entrusted to us, our neighbors, our families, our friends. And he wants us to share the good news of the gospel. My son has come. He was born of a virgin. He lived a holy, spotless life. At the appointed time, he died an atoning death. And I raised him from the dead. He ascended to glory 40 days after his resurrection. And one day he's coming again. Go tell him this good news. Go tell him to prepare to meet God. Go tell him a way of salvation has been provided for needy sinners. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust in him. Believe in him. He had to be who he was to do what he did. He had to be a virgin-born son to die an atoning death on Calvary's cross. And the angel said, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. Now, if Jesus was conceived and born just like any other child, he could not be God. It was necessary for him to enter this world through an earthly mother, but not to be begotten by an earthly father. But the birth of Christ was supernatural. Mary was impregnated by the Holy Ghost. And God formed in the womb of Mary the humanity of Jesus Christ. So Jesus was a special baby because he was born in a special way. He was born of a virgin without a human father. And by the miracle of the Holy Ghost, Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary. Most likely in her late teens. God took a teenager and he entrusted his well-beloved son to a humble teenager. Every child born into the world is a totally new creation. But Jesus is eternal God. He existed before Mary. He existed before Joseph. He existed before David. He existed before Abraham. Because he's God. And when the babe was born in Bethlehem, and when the shepherds came, and then later on when the wise men came and bowed before him, they came to worship the king. They looked into the face of God when they looked into the face of Jesus. He is a very special baby because he was born in a special way. But then he was born to a special woman. Mary was a special woman. We are to give the honor the Scripture gives to Mary. And when the angel of the Lord came to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, he said, "Thou art blessed among women," not above women. She was the one who was uniquely privileged to bear the Son of God and the Savior of the world. She was God's chosen channel for the special task. That makes Mary very special. But why did God choose Mary? There were thousands and thousands of young virgins, young women in the land of Israel who wanted to become the mother of the Messiah. That was their ambition, that one day they would be the chosen one to give birth to the promised Messiah. They had been waiting for him for centuries. They wanted to become the mother of the Messiah. Why a common girl? Why did the Lord not pick a princess or the daughter from a very wealthy family? Why did he not choose Elizabeth, who became the mother of John the Baptist? Why Mary? I don't know. The only conclusion that I can reach is this: because it pleased him to do so. Why did he choose Abraham to build a nation? Why did he call him from Mesopotamia to be the man to build a nation, to be called the father of the faithful? Why did he call Noah to build an ark to save 8 people so that humanity could begin again? Because it pleased him to do so. Why did he choose you, child of God? Why did he choose you to salvation? Because you were better than other people? Because you were morally good? Because you kept his commandments? No. Child of God, it's because of grace, because it pleased him to do so. We cannot delve into the mind or the thinking of God, but that's what the Bible teaches me. Because it pleased him to do so. He had no need to plan salvation. He had no need to give up to the cruelties of the cross his well-beloved Son, but it pleased him to do so. Even before humanity had fallen into sin, God had a plan put in place, because he's God. He knows all things, and he does all things for his own glory. And as I said before there ever was a sin, God had in his mind a lamb to redeem his people from their sin and to reconcile them to God. This is a wonderful thought, the pleasure of God toward sinners. And if you're saved, you ought to be thankful to him that out of all the masses of humanity, he set his love upon you in eternity. And that his Son consented to come to be the mediator of the covenant, to become the scapegoat, to take the place of sinners, and through his suffering and agonies on the cross, he reconciled the people unto God by the shedding of his blood. And he justifies them by his grace. He brings them into the family of God. He imputes his righteousness to them and declares them to be right with God. That's a humbling thought that gives me no right to boast. It only wants me to fall at his feet and say, "My Lord and my God." Jesus was born to a special woman. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has built many false ideas and notions about the Virgin Mary. They worship her in many ways. They say that she remained a perpetual virgin and that Jesus was her only child. Well, the Bible tells us she brought forth her firstborn son, indicating that later on there would be others. And when you read Matthew's Gospel, you will find that Mary and Joseph had at least 6 other children. So she did not remain a perpetual virgin. But during the whole time, until Christ was born, she was a virgin. The Bible tells us that Mary acknowledged that she was the handmaiden of the Lord. And she acknowledged God to be her Savior. She needed a mediator. She needed a Savior. Rome says that she's a mediatrix between God and man, but the Bible plainly teaches us that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's a man, not a woman. Not Mary, but Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. They say that she didn't die, but that she was taken up bodily into heaven. The doctrine was adopted a few years ago by the Roman Catholic Church. They say that she's an object of worship, but only the Godhead is to be worshipped. And we are Trinitarians. We believe in the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each one of these divine persons fulfill and execute a divine role in the divine Trinity. So we fall before the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we give God the glory for His Son. He was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. A preacher once had lunch with a Catholic friend. He asked the Catholic friend why he prayed to Mary, and this was his response. You know, the best way to get to a man is through his mother. So we come to Mary feeling that she has a more direct connection with Christ than any other. How sad that is. She was the woman who acknowledged that she was a handmaid of the Lord, that she was a slave of His, a servant of His, and thank God she needed a mediator. She needed Christ. So why God chose Mary, I cannot say, other than this, because it pleased Him to do so. And I cannot understand why He ever set His love upon me, but He did. And He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, and He called me in time through the preaching of the Word of God. I had a responsibility to believe that message. I had a responsibility to repent of my sins. I had a responsibility to seek the Lord while He may be found, and I called upon Him while He was near. And thank God, I was introduced into the family of God through grace and grace alone, through blood and blood alone, through the work of Christ and Christ alone, through the work of the virgin-born Son who lay in the virgin womb. And then when He died, they placed Him in a virgin tomb wherein never man had been laid. He came forth from both. Mighty Savior. Hallelujah. He's a mighty Savior. And His name is Jesus. So He's a very special baby because He was born in a special way, because He was born to a special woman, and because He was born for a special work. Joseph was told by the angel to name the special baby Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And the word Jesus, as you already know, the word Jesus literally means Jehovah is salvation. But what does salvation mean? It means to be delivered. It means to be emancipated. The children of Israel were in the land of Egypt for many years until the Passover night when the blood was applied. Then they were what? They were delivered. They were liberated. They were saved. They were brought out. And what happened after they crossed the Red Sea? They began to sing. It's the song of the soul set free. And if we could use one of our hymns and transport it away back to the book of Exodus, what would they be singing? Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. That's really what they were doing on the banks of the Red Sea. There's power in the blood. Hallelujah! There's power in Jesus' blood. And then, from what do people need to be delivered? The answer is given by the angel. He shall save His people from their sins. Now, some churches don't mention that word sin. And some preachers don't mention that word sinner, or they don't call people in their congregation sinners. Some years ago, Joel Osteen on the Larry King show said that they don't call people sinners in their church. That's very strange, because in order to be saved, a person has to acknowledge that they are sinners, because Christ came not to call the righteous, but He came to call what? Sinners. Sinners is a good Bible word. It came from the lips of Christ, but Joel Osteen doesn't want to burden his people who have enough problems in life. He doesn't want to offend them by telling them that they're sinners. Would you like to have a pastor like that? I'm just here telling you the truth. I've never written a book. I've never appeared on TV. And I don't think things will ever change. But I've got a message. And the message is, He shall save us people from our sins. Remember John the Baptist, when he was ministering to people, he saw Jesus coming in the distance, and he raised his voice, and he pointed to Him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And Jesus Himself said, this is what He said, this is what the Lord said Himself, about Himself, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Until people realize that they're lost, they'll never seek a shepherd. until they realize that their sinners lost in sin, they will never seek one to save them from their sin. And to stand on the pulpit and to preach that kind of a message as deluding the people, as deceiving the people, shame on him and shame on those like him who are reaping in millions of dollars every year from books and videos and everything else, but they never faithfully tell the congregation the truth. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The God who demands holiness has the power to bring each one into judgment, and he has promised to do that. After death, he says there's judgment. A judgment day is coming. And if we stand before him in our sins, he will cast us into eternal destruction. The only way we can stand before this holy God without fear is to make sure that our sins have been forgiven us, that we have been delivered, that we have been saved from our sins through faith in Christ. And the holy God who has promised to judge sinners has, according to his grace, he has provided a way of salvation. He desires people to be saved. And he has made a way of salvation through his Son, through the virgin-born Son, who lived a holy, spotless life, and who died an atoning death. And Paul tells us, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, made or born of a woman, made under the law. So he's a special Son, he's a sent Son, and he's a saving Son. We were completely unable to keep the law of God. We broke every law. We're lawbreakers. But thank God Christ kept the law for his people. And those who were justified by him and who are in Christ, they are law keepers in Christ through grace. The condemnation of the broken law fell upon Christ when the wrath of God descended upon the substitute for our sins. And that means there's no wrath for me as a believer in Christ. No judgment for me. No hell for me. Because he suffered hell. Because he endured the wrath of God on Calvary's cross as our substitute, not for personal sins that he had committed, because Christ could not sin because he's God. He rendered perfect obedience in his life to the law of God, and then he went to the cross and received in his own body the wrath of God in the place of guilty sinners by that perfect sacrifice of himself. He has provided a complete salvation. It's complete. It is done. It is finished. The work is complete. And Alexander can build an empire. Napoleon may change the nations of the world. Newton may bring about an intellectual revolution, and Edison may create a new world of science, but there's only one can touch and transform the human heart, and his name is Jesus. Blessed Jesus. He's the one, the virgin-born Son of Mary, the one who grew up in a despised place in Nazareth, the one who was a carpenter. He worked in the carpenter's shop, who came preaching repentance, who came preaching the good news. He came as the Messiah. He's the King of the Jews. But just in a few days' time, the whole thing completely changed. And the one who came riding into the city of Jerusalem and hailed as the great deliverer was led out to an old rugged cross, stripped of his garments, bruised and broken and bleeding. God manifest in the flesh, stripped of his clothing, shamed, despised, spat upon, the hairs plucked from off his lovely face. When they let him out, they placed him on the cross. They put nails through his hands and nails through his feet. And as he hung there in agonies and blood, the soldier with the spear plunged it into his side, and out came the water and the blood. Hallelujah. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The Lamb has been slain. Salvation has been provided. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Finally, I'm just going to say a couple of things about this. The fourth reason why he is a special baby. He was born according to a special word. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken. And that word fulfilled is found four times in the chapters 1 and 2 of Matthew's Gospel. The word means to fill or to make full. And when you look at these references in your Bible, it takes you back to some Old Testament prophecy. It takes you back to Isaiah 7 verse 14, for example. You go back to Jeremiah 31 verse 15 and Hosea chapter 11 and maybe to Judges chapter 13. There's one that we're not too clear on, but if you look at those four references, you will see that they take you back to the Old Testament, but there's one that we're not just too sure where the quotation is from, but it could have been from Judges chapter 13. And it should be noted that one of the key statements found in this gospel is this, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Matthew was writing to the Jewish people. He was a Jew writing to the Jews, and he wanted these Jews to see that Jesus was the fulfillment of all that had been promised. He was indeed their Messiah. And this is proof enough for me that this book before us is inspired of God. And everything that the Bible foretold about the coming of the virgin-born Son of Mary has been fulfilled. And everything that has been prophesied about his second advent will also be fulfilled, literally. Because before he left, in John 14, he talked to his disciples. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye shall be also. He's coming again. Do you believe that? Yes, hallelujah. We believe the Bible. And all that was prophesied concerning Christ coming for the first time has been fulfilled. All those prophecies concerning the second advent, they too will be fulfilled. The King is coming. He's not coming to a manger. He's not coming to be ridiculed. He's not coming to be mocked. But he's coming as the mighty conqueror. He's coming as King of kings and Lord of lords. He's coming as the judge of all men. And every knee shall bow before him. And every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. His name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus, and he's my Savior. Is he your Savior? Are you depending upon him today to take you to heaven? Are you trusting in his finished work? Are you trusting in the merits of this virgin-born Son of Mary, who accomplished the great work of redemption, and now is seated at God's right hand, where he says unto you, come unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. These verses tell about a special kind of baby. He's a special kind of baby for four reasons. Because he was born in a special way, because he was born to a special woman, because he was born for a special work, and because he was born according to a special word. This old book is the inspired, infallible, and errant word of the living God. There are no traditions here. There's no smell of popery here. There's no candle grease here. No images here. There's a man here, Son of God, the one who came on a rescue mission. And thank God we don't have to pay for it. Last week we learned about the Mass, and we learned of how those family, friends, and relatives of those who have gone out into eternity are still paying, and they'll be paying for years in a bid to get their loved ones out of purgatory. They've no guarantees, by the way, but the salvation we have is once and for all forever. It deals with all of our sins. It brings us nigh to God, and it never needs to be repeated again, and it's free. Hallelujah, salvation's free of charge. Believe, Jesus said, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's not good news. Hallelujah, it's good news. And it's good news that Jesus saves a special kind of baby. May God bless his word.